And I probably should clarify something on the cards. Mrs. Huckel is in charge of our local card sending organization. And this is something a little different. This is, I guess we call this our national. If she wants to do it, that's fine. But I won't put too much on one person. But so anybody interested, just let us know. So we always like to talk about meat in due season. And that's as it should be. You know, during the holy days, we normally talk about the holy days, which one's appropriate. And during the holidays, we try to talk about the holidays, which one's appropriate. So today, we're going to talk turkey. Well, okay, maybe Thanksgiving. A little different. Now, realizing that Thanksgiving was a few days ago, it has come and gone now. But it's a very important day, not just for us as Christians, but it's an important day for the United States, for everybody who celebrates it in the appropriate way. It's a very important day. So we think about, you know, Thanksgiving, what all it entails. There's two sides to every coin, and we know this. So coming up to this, I titled this message, Thanksgiving versus Complaining. Uh-oh. Well, you know, you have one, you have the other. So I think it's only appropriate that we talk about both sides of this coin. Because as we go through this, I think we'll see that both sides are very, very important. Both sides make up who each one of us are as a Christian, as a true child of God. Now, obviously, we're going to start with complaining first, because we like to end on a high note. So let's talk about complaining. Let's complain a little bit. There's this supposed, I've never seen it, but there's this sign on the highway that's leading to Yonkton, if I said that right, Yonkton, South Dakota. Now, maybe some of you have seen this. I don't even know what highway it's on. But this is what it says. It says Yonkton or Yankton, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, South Dakota, the home of 30,000 friendly people and a few sore heads. I don't know if it's there or not, but it could be. It could be. The truth is, and this is where it hits home, all of us, from time to time, can be a sorehead. That's true. Now, don't throw tomatoes yet. We have a long way to go. But, you know, when we think about that, you know, we think about sorehead, that's kind of putting it pretty mildly, because the definition of a sorehead, when we really get into it, it comes back to terms like griper, a grumbler, a whiner, and it goes on, a bellyacher. How many of us have heard those? Well, the King James Version calls it murmuring. We've read a lot of examples about people in the Bible who murmured against God, who murmured against the leaders, who murmured against the situation they were facing. And a lot of times the outcome wasn't very pleasant. But regardless of the word that we use to describe it, complaining has always been a symptom of human beings. Right from the beginning. Right from Adam and Eve. Not when God created them, but shortly thereafter when Satan came on the scene. He introduced that. So when we think about that, we start putting two and two together, that tells us that, well, maybe complaining has to do with sin. Well, I think we're onto something here. Let's go on a little deeper, you know. Complaining is the outward expression of discontent within. Do we ever think about that? Now, I know sometimes we say, finally, the sun is out. Is that complaining? Well, what did we mean by it? Yes, the sun is out. That's great. Do we all like all weather conditions? No. And that's not wrong. But if we allow that to run our life, change our life, cause us to do something we shouldn't do, it's wrong. It's a sin. So complaining seems to have become one of the biggest American pastimes. And I say that because go out on the street, talk to somebody. Very few people will stop and stand and talk to you friendly, you know, in a friendly way, have a good conversation. Most of them, well, I don't have time. I got to go. I got this to do. I got too much to do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have time for this. And it's all these excuses. And although that might not be complaining in itself, you start to see the inner person there. They're consumed by this world. We go back to, what is this world? This world is Satan's world. This world of Satan will consume you, and it will lead to sin. Just about everybody in the world complains. And why not, right? I mean, think about it. There's so much to complain about. Let me just throw out a few things here. How about teachers? Now, I got to be careful here because I live with a teacher. But how about traffic? Taxes. Anybody want to complain about taxes? All kinds of troubles. All kinds of things. Trials, as was mentioned in the sermonette. There's all kinds of things to complain about. Let me give you some examples here. This is from a preschooler. I'm going back to that teacher thing. From a preschooler, their complaint is, I don't want to take a nap. Okay? They probably don't. But the command from the teacher to take a nap is for the good of the person. It's for the good of the class, the team, the unit. How about this one? Children complain. My teacher gives me too much homework. Again, that could be true. But when you dig in a little deeper, the homework is given to make that student a better person. And as that grows, they become a better member of society, a better team player. Teenagers. We all know about teenagers. So you never let me do anything. Well, that's a standard complaint. 99% of the time, the things we don't let them do is because it's going to cause a problem. They're going to get in trouble. You know, you got to look at it from the adult's perspective. How about mom? Uh-oh, we're getting personal now. Mom's complaint. How many times do I have to tell you to make your bed? We won't even go there. Sometimes wives do that. It's a dad's complaint. I work hard all week, and then when I come home, you get on my case about painting or about whatever's on the list. The simple common denominator here we see is all age groups, all walks of life has reasons to complain. Are they just? Well, that's kind of depends on the perspective of the person. Nevertheless, everybody complains for whatever reason. Now, somebody once said that the seventh day, God rested. I've read that. And he went on to say, the eighth day, God started answering complaints. Well, I've never read that, but even with this humor, you know, and it's good to take some of these things in with humor. There are very few sins, and I say that, very few sins as ugly to God as the very sin of complaining. Because complaining goes so much deeper, and it can build, and it can not just affect the one complaining, but it affects everyone else around hearing the complaint or the complaint is directed at. So we have to be very, very careful about this. Complaining, general complaining, is a symptom of a deeper personal and spiritual problem. I don't know if we've thought about that before, but it is. And we're going to look at some scriptures here to understand the depths of complaining. But we have to understand as we go through this that complaining is a very serious business. It's a serious sin. So we have to take it extremely let me say this a different way. We can't take it lightly. We have to be very, very serious about our actions, our attitudes, how we do things, how we live God's way of life. And we need to do this because, like we said already, this doesn't just affect us. We're not just dealing with us now. We're dealing with others, people come in contact with. Let's go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. This starts to tell us what God thinks of complaining. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, or consumed some, in the outskirts of the camp. Now last week we talked a little bit about anger. We talked about love, but in that we talked about anger. Now we see a perfect example of God's anger, how God's anger, how he guided it, and what he did for the very sin of this complaint. So anyone who reads this and understands this, and I'm not just talking about any of us, but I'm talking about anybody in the world who reads this and understands this, it ought to really make all of us take a deep, harder look at complaining. Because it's very sobering when we understand what went on here. We look at the background of how God treats people who complain. God has greatly blessed his people, Israel, all down through time, America, the modern Israel. But when we go back, we think about in the beginning, when we talk about Israel, God delivered them supernaturally out of the slavery of Egypt. He did this, and in doing this, he protected them. He protected them against their enemies. He supplied endless miracles, daily bread, daily water. He nourished them physically and spiritually all the way through the desert. What'd they do? They complained. They still complained. They complained about the food they had to eat. The same thing over and over. They complained about the imaginary luxuries that they left in Egypt. If they think about what they had when they were there, we read the historical, the biblical account of what they had, what they went through when they were there, it seems like even death would have been an upgrade. Instead, God brought them out, saved them from this horrible life they were living, provided for them, gave them promises what they could achieve if only they would stick to the course. What'd they do? They complained, they grumbled, they murmured. And God was not pleased with what they did. So when the people complained, as we read in Numbers 11, verse 1 there, it displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord so much when he heard it that his anger was kindled. His godly anger. That means it was directed the way it should have been. And finally, when they complained about the manna, about the food, Numbers 11, verse 1 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, so much so that he took action. You know, God is very patient. He's very merciful. He's very loving. And he will allow us to have our own way right up to the point where we become so corrupt that he has to take action. And he will. When we think about what's going on here, I want to give you three reasons here, or three reasons why God hates complaining, and he's very displeased with it. This is our complaining portion. Number one, complaining denies God's sovereignty. Complaining denies God's sovereignty. We think back on the children of Israel and what was going on in that time, and all the plagues that God put on Egypt, And he allowed Pharaoh to witness all this and live through it to understand what was going on. Pharaoh said this, and this is found in Exodus 5, verse 2. He said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, he's about to find out. He's about to find out who this very Lord, this very God, this sovereign God is. This sovereign God is about to show Pharaoh and everybody else around his power. His power. The Israelites, they finally get to leave Egypt. And they leave wealthy. They were given gold, valuables. Take off. Get out of here. I'm done with you. That's what Pharaoh said. They went through the Red Sea on dry land. A miracle. Think about this. God destroyed the enemies that was closing in on them through the Red Sea. And that's just a very brief highlighted part of this journey. The people murmured. The people complained. They didn't get what they want. They weren't as comfortable as they thought they should have been. Their success in entering the promised land depended on the sovereignty of God. So when they murmured and they complained against Moses, against Aaron, against all that they were involved in right then, they were in fact calling God's ability to care for them out. They were calling it out. They questioned what God's intent was. I'm sure we've all heard this illustration, but I want to give it to you again. There was this farmer known as an incurable grumbler who constantly complained about everything. At last, his close friend, very close friend, thought that he had found something with which this farmer could be very happy about, very satisfied. This farmer's crop this year was the best crop for miles around. It was far above anybody else's in quality and abundance. So the farmer's friend, he said to the farmer with a beaming smile, he said, "You must be very, very happy." He said, everyone, all of your peers are saying how healthy your potatoes look this year." The farmer replied, he said, "True, they look pretty good, but what am I going to do when I need bad ones to feed the pigs?" You know, this story, this analogy is so true. We see this all the time. People in general don't appreciate what God has given them. They don't appreciate what God has done for them. America has come so far, and America is losing the very appreciation that it was founded on. We, as Christians, cannot allow ourselves to lose the very appreciation that we, as Christians, were founded on. And we were founded when we said yes, when we said, "I repent," and we said that I will commit my life to serving God the Father and Jesus Christ. Complaining, of course, that's just a surface symptom. And we already talked about this. That's a surface symptom of a much deeper problem. And this is why the Bible, God's Word, so strongly condemns complaining. The murmuring and the grumbling of ones who would complain are very evident with that dissatisfaction of the way that they're living. And if it's left alone, the complaint is left alone long enough, it will surface. The discontent, the dissatisfaction in the person's life will surface. And when it does, it's out there for everybody to see. The solution to this problem is to recognize for ourselves this sin of complaining, of murmuring. It's to recognize it and then realize that we have to take action. Personally, we have to take action. And when we decide to take action, when we include our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, in this action, knowing that He knows what's best for us, we can overcome this. And this problem is a has-been. And that's what we need to grow towards. When we think about complaining, though, every complaint against our circumstances, every grumble that we utter about the weather, like I did earlier, to use an example, the weather, the way people treat us, the daily trials that we fall in, again, explained very well in the sermonette. When we complain about these things and we take them out of their proper intent that God has for us, then we start to cross the line. We start to go against the very one that works all things out for our good. We need to think about that. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that is so important, because the counsel of his will, not our will. God allows things to happen in our life because God needs to understand where we stand, what we're going to do when the chips are down, how we will make it through when he says here, because we were predestined according to the purpose of him, of God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And when we understand this and we come to live this way of life, we will be amazed at the personal attitude that we have in life in general. We see things happen, we experience things that happen, but we'll be able to get through it a whole lot easier, knowing that everything is happening for God's will to be done in our lives. Now, complaining can be very well an expression of some unbelief that we have towards God. And I don't say that lightly. I know we all believe in God. We all believe in God when things are great. Do we all still believe in God when things are bad? Well, I hope we do. We need to come to a place in our life where we do, no matter what. But in Ephesians here, it's pointed out that we stand a chance if we allow complaining and murmuring to grow in our life, to fester, to become an uncontrollable sore, that we stand a chance of allowing the attitude of God out to become part of our nature. Look at Romans chapter 8. Again, these are all familiar scriptures that we've used over and over again, but they carry a lot of weight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Complaining becomes unbelief in God's word when we let it fester in our life. And this is what God's word says. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I could ask for a show of hands how many times we read this verse. And everybody could probably say 100 plus. And that's true. How many times have we quoted this verse to people? We could probably say 100 plus. The question I have is, how much of this verse do we quote? Or do we read? Or do we remember? All things work together for good. How many of us have stopped there? All things work together for good. Okay? Well, we have to understand, for good of what? To them that love God. That's indicating a belief, a commitment, action on behalf of God and his way of life. And then it goes on to say, to them who are called. Called what? Called according to his purpose, God's purpose. It all goes back to, if we believe, if we are committed, if we take action and we live this way of life, then all things, not just a few things that happen in our life, all things that happen work together to support the cause that we're living right now. Sometimes we don't understand what those things are, and that's fine. But if we hang in there, we keep the faith, we'll find out, and those things will make sense. They'll all come together. So the question is, and I'm not asking for a show of hands because I'd have to raise my hand. The question is, do we complain? So when we think about that for a minute, do we complain? What are our comments, again, about the weather? Whether they're meaningful or in joking. How do we speak about our spouse? How do we speak about our extended family? How do we speak about people we come in contact with on the street? The question, we can just ask the questions over and over. How do we speak about our job, our employer? How do we speak about people who mistreat us? You know, we could just ask tons and tons of questions. We have to remember one thing. Complaining denies God's sovereignty. When we think about that statement and all that it represents, and it means a lot more than we talked about just now, when we think about all that, we're going to have a different approach on complaining. Number two, complaining disrupts Christian unity. Complaining disrupts Christian unity. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll read verse 30 through 33. Numbers 13, starting at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of giant or of great stature." Verse 33. "There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So they were in effect, the reporters, if you will, coming back, were in effect saying that we can't do what God told us to do. And this is why. Because it's too hard. It's too hard. The people are too big. I mean, read what they said here. Let's read it again in verse 33. "There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." Did you catch that? In our own sight. We were like grasshoppers. And because, now they're reasoning this, they're saying, because this is what we see, and so were we in their sight. Sounds like maybe just a little bit of exaggeration. I wasn't there. I don't know. But when you start looking through the attitude that's being displayed here, I'm thinking, yeah, just a little bit of, you know, exaggeration. After all, God said, "Do this and you will have this." They didn't follow through what God said because it looked too tough. How many of us have ever not done something because of an exaggeration, or we think this is just way too out of my control? Probably all of us raise our hand. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14 and verse 36. "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land." You notice what happened here. These 10 spies, they went out. They saw what they saw. They did what they did. And they came back, and they affected the whole nation of Israel. They affected them because they started complaining. They started complaining, and then the whole congregation started picking up on it. And this is a sin that is so contagious that when it starts, it spreads like a wildfire. You know, we've all heard a dog start to bark. The next thing you know, if you listen, two or three others start to bark. And then the whole street is barking. And who knows what they're barking at? probably a squirrel in the first dog's yard. Something small, but it goes on. And we would love to know what they're saying in them barks, because it's probably an exaggeration. The first dog probably said it's a mountain lion. So I don't know. But exaggeration, complaints start and they spread. Complaining usually, and it usually doesn't change anything, or it doesn't make the situation any better. In fact, it usually amplifies the frustration of the situation, and it spreads discontent, and it spreads discord. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. We'll see what God thinks about discontent and discord. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and not through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So, we see that complaining amplifies, it magnifies sin. It sows discord, and discord is on God's top seven list. That's not a list you want to be on. So we have to understand that complaining disrupts Christian unity. Point number three, complaining discredits Christian testimony or Christian example or Christian way of life. But testimony was a shorter word. So complaining discredits Christian testimony. You know, people talk about God and how much they love Him and how good He is. And that is all true. But they often think like non-believers. In saying all this, they come across as they believe this, so that's their testimony. That's their example they're setting out. But then they murmur and they complain. And they cause disruption. They cause stumbling blocks. We talked about last week. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I hope we caught that. Do all things without complaining. Why? And he goes on to explain. Because it does cause us to be blamed. We're blamed because we are guilty. And it causes us to have a fault in our life, but present a possible fault for somebody else. It comes back to that stumbling block we talked about. But you notice here, it says, that you may be. That you may be. In other words, for this very reason... why we are to do the things without complaining. So we can be a light reflecting God's way of life. That we can be a positive testimony to others. And again, a testimony is not always speaking or talking to someone. A testimony is an example of living God's way of life and what other people get from that. So he says that you may be this. So we can be blameless. We can be harmless. We can become above reproach as a child of God. And that's where we need to be heading. That's the road we need to be on. And we are called to be all that a child of God, so that we can, again, live the right example through the good times and the bad. We have no idea how much time is left in this world. But as we've talked several times before, we know that things are closing in quickly. things are happening at a high rate of speed. And with that, we will face issues in our life quicker and stronger than we have before. If we don't get ourselves grounded, and I know that we are, but even more so, then these things that's coming down the road stand a very high probability of knocking us off. We have to be careful that we don't allow little things like murmuring or whatever it might be to be the screwdriver that's trying to pop the peg out. It just takes a little thing. So a Christian who is always grumbling or always complaining or always having something negative to say is very harmful to the cause of fellow Christians, the unity of God. And again, that's a little seed that gets wedged in there and it takes root. So we can't allow that seed of bitterness, of complaining, to take root in our life. We can't do it. I want to read you this other another illustration here. Again, this is based off of a true, I don't know if it was a story or a blog or whatever you want to call it, but this is where it came from. So a young girl surprised her mother with a very beautiful and unexpected gift that she had purchased with her allowance. The little girl said, "Mom, this is for you because you work so hard and nobody seems to appreciate it around here." Her mother attempted to be modest by saying this, "Well, your father works hard too." The little girl came back with a reply, "I know he does, but he doesn't complain about it." Now, there's a lot to be said for that. People hear us. People hear us, no matter where we are, what we say, how we say it. People are listening, even the young ones, and they pick up on things. So that goes back to say we have to be careful of our actions. You know, we fall apart in the midst of trials, and that is human. That's natural. But we don't have to stay apart, because with God on our side, and He is, we have Him as the biggest life saver ever was. And He's there to pick us up, put us back on our feet, and get us going again. You think about Paul and Silas and all that they went through and some of the troubles that that they faced. Think back, if you will, about the testimony or example that they showed when they were in that Philippian jail. When they were there, think about if they would have murmured, if they would have complained about what went on, what they faced in life, what they were facing at that time. What if Silas looked at Paul and said, "Hey, listen, Paul, you're a big shot." He said, "You had to show off and you had to cast that demon out of that man. If you would have just left that demon in the man, we could have moved on. We would never have been arrested. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in prison facing all this that we're facing." Now, let's look at what really happened. Because of their testimony, because of their example, because of the conversation they've had, because this had to have happened, because we see the results. Paul and Silas would not have persuaded the jailer to ask to be saved. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, if they were taking the negative side, the complaining side approach, he would never ask that. He would have said, in other words, "What must I do to stay away from this Christian way of life?" So, whatever their action was, whatever they were doing, it must have been so great that they converted the jailer. And look where they were at. How many of us have never, ever faced that kind of a trial, and still yet our testimony, our example, is not that great? if we're complaining, it's a sin. Then what do we have to be thankful for? How can we show our thanksgiving? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Speaking to the Christians here, Paul is. He said, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And just as you got there, I'm going to look at one more. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. And it simply says this: "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul's main subject, the main emphasis of his speaking here, is praise. It's praise to the one who deserves it, God the Father, Jesus Christ. It's praise and it's thanksgiving. Now, there's other important words that we read here, and they're always, they're continually, they're in all circumstances. Again, he never ever once says, give thanks, offer praise once in a while, or when you feel like it, or only when you see you've been blessed. He says, always, continually. That means don't quit, in all circumstances. And you think about this, if Paul sounds like here he's talking about a church service, he's preaching, especially back in Ephesians 5 that we just read, he says this, speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, and a spiritual song. Kind of sounds like he's preaching, right? He's not. He's not in a church service in this setting. He's talking about the general, continual attitude for a Christian, how we should live. And it's an attitude of the heart. It's how we change our hearts to live God's way of life, to convert our heart to God's way of life. And it's a process of repentance. It's not just a one-time thing. It is a process. So when we think about this, we need the proper perspective. So I want to give you one more illustration on the proper perspective. And I thought this pretty well nails it. We need the proper perspective. This is one young lady, she wrote home from college, and this is her letter. "Dear Mom, sorry I haven't written sooner. My arm really has been broken. I broke it and my leg when I jumped from the second floor of my dormitory when we had a huge fire. We were lucky, though. A young service station attendant saw the blaze, and he called the fire department. They were there in minutes. I was in the hospital for a few days. Paul, the service station attendant, he came to see me every day. And because it was taking so long for the dormitory to become livable again, I moved in with him. He has been so nice to me. I must admit that I am now pregnant. Paul and I plan to get married just as soon as he can get divorced from his current wife. I hope things are fine at home. I'm doing fine. And I will write more often when I get a chance. Love, your daughter Sally." What would you think? Proper perspective. The letter goes on. There's a P.S. P.S. None of the above is true, but I did get a C in sociology, and I flunked chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in its proper perspective. Well, life is about proper perspective. We have to be careful, because even as God's people, we can take things out of perspective. And when that happens, it opens up a whole new world. And it's a world we want to stay away from. So, we talked about complaining. So, I want to give you three now keys of being thankful and what we have to be thankful for. The first one is thanksgiving should be expressed. Thanksgiving should be expressed. I'm not going to turn there, but Psalms 107, verse 1, David says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And we sing about that. And when we think about the true meaning, that's very encouraging in our lives. Give thanks to God because he is good. Anything that we have going wrong in our life, God knows about it. God's aware of it. And as they say, God is on the case. If we allow him. If we allow him. But his mercy endures forever. We should express our thanks to God and others forever. Not just when things are going good. In Luke 17, we'd like to look at that one. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 through 19. And we're very familiar with this. This is the topic of the ten lepers cleansed. And we get to see some attitude brought right to the forefront here. Luke 17, starting at verse 11 through 19. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem," and this is Christ, "as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice, and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And so it was that they went, they were cleansed." Verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan," or a stranger to the land. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" So we see here, out of the 10, only one came back. And he said, you know, to Christ, "Thank you," because he truly meant it. He was very, very thankful of this gift that he received. Of course, Christ pointed out the fact that where are the other 9? Were they not thankful? This stranger in the land was the only one willing to come back and say, "Thanks. I appreciate it." It meant a lot to him. Because of that, as we read here, Jesus said, "Rise and go on. Your faith has made you well." So have you ever wondered why he said that? I mean, like the others, the man was healed. He was already healed from his leprosy by the time that he went and showed himself to the priest, because Christ said, "You're healed." But when Jesus says to this man, "Your faith has made you well," he wasn't just talking about this physical healing. It goes deeper than that. And if you notice, everything God the Father and Jesus Christ do goes a lot deeper than what we as humans see on the surface. Christ was talking to this man about his spiritual health. His spiritual health. Not just his physical health or his mental health, but his spiritual health. He said, "You have now been made whole. Your faith has made you well." So we too are made well in our thanksgiving to God the Father. We're made well when we say thanks to each other, to others. Psychologists today, and this is a scientific fact, they say that one of the the best and healthiest human emotions is that of sincere gratitude. Not just gratitude, but sincere gratitude. I mean, really meaning it from the heart. Because it is a healthy attitude to have, and it is a healing attitude to have. A thankful heart, it endears us to one another. And it endears the others back to us. It's a two-way street. Thanksgiving is not only good for the giver, but it is very healthy for the receiver as well. You know, God's he very much appreciates Thanksgiving. And he tells us this all throughout Scriptures. There are several places that we can look and see this. It lifts him up. Have you ever thought about that? If we as little human beings can do something to lift God up, being sincerely grateful is one of those things. When we are sincerely grateful for the healings in our life, for the healings in others' lives, for the blessings, whatever they may be, when we're sincerely grateful for that, it pleases God and it lifts Him up. And by doing that, it helps us to draw closer to Him, and He draws closer to us. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. If we're not grateful and we don't express our thanks and thanksgiving to God, it has the opposite effect too. So we have to watch that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." That says a lot. That says a lot. When we become ungrateful people, the Scripture here implies that we are starting on the path of falling away. It's that simple. We have to make sure that we keep everything in life in the proper perspective and make sure that we thank God for the very life that we have, for being called, being a part of His family here on earth. We have the opportunity now to live a part of the kingdom of God in the physical, and it gets much better in the spiritual. Before we leave this point here, I want to point out just a few things or a few ways that we can express our thanks and thanksgiving to God. We say thanks or thank you to God when we spend time with Him, and not just on the Sabbath, but when we spend quality time with God in our homes, wherever we are. We say thank you to God when we forgive others, when we forgive ourselves. If we don't forgive ourselves, then we're in just as much trouble as we don't forgive others. We say thank you to God when we serve in church. And serving does not mean just getting up and giving a message or an opening and closing prayer. Serving means putting your arm around your brother or your sister and saying, and sincerely meaning it, "How is your week? What can I do to help?" Seriously. The list goes on and on. When we reach out to people that are having troubles and trials and are going through things, we don't know all the situations, and we don't necessarily need to know all the situations. But if we are as close to each other as we need to be, we can sense when somebody's going through some troubles and some trials. If nothing else, we need to offer a prayer for them. So we need to make sure that our thanksgiving is extended and expanded to others. Well, that's our next point, point number two. Our thanksgiving should be expansive. Not expensive, expansive. It should go out to others. And thinking about this, you know, the blessings of life. All of us, number one, we live in America, one of the best places that we could possibly live on this earth. We are very blessed. You know, I really love my wife. She's a very special lady. I'm sure all of you can say this, to wife or husband. But she truly is a blessing to my life. Now, one thing that she's really good at and is special to me is that every evening, she stands in front of the kitchen sink and she thanks God for all the dirty dishes. Okay. Not quite. But think about this. I want to explain this dirty dish thing. We all should stand in front of the sink and thank God for our dirty dishes, because that simply means that we have been blessed by God enough to have eaten a meal and to have dirty dishes. That's a simple thing, right? It is. It's a very simple thing. We as Americans, we as God's people, are very blessed. I don't know the number, but if we ever stop to think about how many people that go to bed hungry every night, some of the statistics say that it's 2/3 of the world's population. I don't know if that's true or not, but when you think about it, that's staggering. We truly are blessed in the little things. Our prayers are often very general. And it's okay to have a general prayer once in a while. We say things like, you know, thank you, God, for all your blessings. And we kind of let it go at that. Do we ever count our blessings? Count them to God. And I guarantee you, if we try, we will still come up short. Because God blesses us beyond what we even know. So, sometime when we're praying, try that. If you have some time, a lot of time, start naming your blessings and thank God for each one of them. I know as a father, I very much appreciate when I give my kids gifts, they come up and say, thanks, Dad, for the race car, or thanks for the Barbie doll. You know, when they name it, don't just come and say, thanks, Dad, for the present, and walk off. It might be sincere, but it's a little more meaningful when they name it out. God feels the same way. Thinking about the sermonette this morning, what about the burdens of life? We all have burdens in our life. Now, we already read this verse, so you don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And the burdens of life are a tough one. They're a tough one for any of us. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. And as we read earlier before that, Ephesians 5, 20, always giving thanks. Always. It doesn't make any room for part or in just a few circumstances. It's in all circumstances. Always give thanks. Now, we might think that surely Paul, he made a mistake, or even think that maybe he didn't make a mistake, but this was easy for him. Well, we've all probably read a lot of Paul's life. And if we understand Paul's life, we know that this certainly was not easy for him. And if anybody can tell us how we should live God's way of life with a history that they went through, it's Paul. Paul suffered from some very, very difficult problems and situations in his life. So much so that he called it a thorn in my side. A thorn in the flesh. A thorn. Paul, he was ran out of town, not just once. Paul was beaten, not just once. You know, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was betrayed. Betrayed by close friends. Paul was naked, Paul was cold, he was hungry, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned. All this for his faith. Because Paul said the very same thing that all of us said. Yes, I will live this way of life. Yes, I am committed to this way of life. Yes, I will live and do what I have to do to promote God and His way of life in my life. Paul said all that. We said all that. Paul never stopped giving thanks. Paul said several things that really showed how he had the proper perspective of living a life that was burdened. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. This is Paul. Again, we saw just a little bit of what he went through. If anybody has the right to say that, it's Paul. And he said, I consider our present sufferings. Whatever I'm going through, he's saying, whatever he went through is not worth comparing to the promise of God. We all have that promise of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. And this is why he says this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong because God is with me. God picks us up. He carries us. He will not let us down. Philippians 1 and verse 2 or 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. How many of us can say that about our lives? What has happened to us in this physical life has proven to advance the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that we can all say this. This calls for a commitment, even more so than we ever thought about. Thinking about what Paul went through, and he said this is the facts in his life. We need to be able to say the same thing. When we, like Paul, have the proper perspective, we can give thanks in all circumstances. And that is it's a growing kind of Christianity. Paul didn't just wake up one day and was there. He had to grow. And the same thing is with all of us. We have to grow. We can't just wake up one day and pick up the Bible and say, I understand everything from cover to cover, and I'm ready to live this way of life. It's a growing process. How about the benefits of life? The benefits of life. When the Israelites focused on what they did not have, they failed to see all that they did have. And we already talked about that. We are constantly adding to our prayer list. And that's a good thing. We should. But we also, by the same token, need to be adding to our praise list. And our praise list is a list of thanking each other, thanking God, being thankful for what we have and where we're going. That is something that we can't just allow to escape a Christian life. So our third and final point here. You know, we think about Thanksgiving and being thankful, and we already said it can be expressed. We already said it can be expanded. Now, it is to be expected. Our Thanksgiving is expected. It's something that we know God wants. Paul said, and we read this earlier, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. This is God's will. When we strive to live God's will of life, we'll be okay. We'll stumble and we'll fall, we'll scrape our knees. But if we always put God first and His will, we'll come out on top. We might be a little banged up and a little bruised, but we'll still be alive. We'll still be able to live to see another day in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is a mark of a growing Christian. A growing Christian. When we realize how blessed we really are, and we are blessed. We are blessed by others. We're blessed by God. When we start to realize this, and we start to act on it, we start growing even more so than we are now. How about the mark of a giving Christian? A giving Christian. Part of thanks is giving. It's hand in hand. When we realize how much that God has done for us, how much each other has done for us, how much people, our family, whoever has done for us and continues to do for us, even when we're down, people are there to pick us up. We should be more than happy We should be willing to do something, give something back, give to them. And this comes through our time, our finances. You know, last week we talked about love and brotherly love. And this falls into brotherly love. Whatever somebody needs, whether it's a time, whether it's $100, whether it's a hug, whatever it is, be willing to give it. Be willing to give it. You know, we think about our church and a congregation. And just as a congregation grows, a congregation has needs. And just as God has blessed a congregation that is growing, so should the members, all of us, as a growing Christian, a growing congregation, we should be willing to give to others, to help out others. And again, we talked about one of the simple ways that we talked about was the cards. You know, the local cards is one thing. The national cards is another thing. 90% of the time, we don't know the people at the national level. So it makes it even more special when we see a fellow brother or sister in Christ that is hurting and suffering, and we care enough to drop a note. And this is something we can all do. Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. When we think about every good gift that we have in our life, we need to realize that this is a blessing from God. We need to realize that we have to carry on that blessing. We can bless others. And there's thousands of ways to do it. So we have to find out what those ways are and take action in our life and do it. And then finally, a side point of this is a glowing Christian. A glowing Christian. We think about, and we read this earlier, but we think about a Christian and who do we represent? You know, and I've said this before. When my kids were younger, and we'd go let them stay at neighbors, or not neighbors, but family's house, we'd say, now remember one thing, who do you represent? And the answer better be, immediate answer better be the cause. Because if you go over there and you act up, they're coming to us. Well, the same thing goes much deeper. Who do we represent? We represent God. We reflect God. That glowing light that we admit is the light of God. If we aren't admitting that light, we better plug in a little deeper because we know what the darkness represents. So the glowing Christian represents God in all ways of life, everything that we do. And if we don't want to cause any ill effects on somebody else that's looking, we better make sure that we're living the right way of life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He gives us a little encouragement here. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. This is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Think about it, an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. This is living God's way of life in its purest. We have been going through tough times and tough difficulties, and we'll probably continue to do that while we're still here, while we're still physical. Have we ever prayed about them? And I know we have, but they continue? Yes, they have. Have we ever told ourselves to keep on going? Don't quit, don't give up, but somehow they seem to get deeper. They don't quit. Yes, they have. Brethren, we have great abundance here in America. Think about what Paul said here. And let's put those aspects of 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 into our lives. And understand that in this world, we will face these issues. It doesn't matter if we live in America or if we live in other parts of the world who aren't as blessed. A Christian will face these issues. I want to read that scripture one more time because it's very important and it fits us perfectly. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. It says, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He could go on and on. He's telling us, hang in there, because the best is yet to come. Give thanks to what we have in the physical and the spiritual, because the best is yet to come. Don't quit. Go on. So we need to be thankful every day for what we have, for the very ability to get up, to wake up in the morning and enjoy another one of God's created days. In the words of Henry Ward Beecher, he said this. He said, pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks grows naturally. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. And when we see society today, that holds so true. Unfortunately, when we see some people in God's church, that holds true. We have to analyze our way of living. We have to think hard on our way of living and make sure that it is in tune with God 100%. And if we do this, we can be a thankful Christian. We can be a grateful Christian. And then Thanksgiving carries so much more of a meaning than just eating turkey and visiting with family, which is a good thing. So as we close, I want to just rehearse one scripture again. And we read it a couple times. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Think about this, because this sums up how we need to live our life. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.